I had been meditating on how God keeps his people. As part of that meditation, I reviewed and studied a number of passages, but as I studied those passages, a scripture song based on Psalm 139 kept coming to mind. The chorus for the song is verses 5 and 6. He hath beset me behind and before, and laid his hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So this morning we're going to take a look at Psalm 139. And while the psalm is considered by most commentators to be a treatise on God's omniscience, it uses that as a springboard for application, including praise and adoration, as well as dedication and sanctification. So let's go ahead and turn there. If you look at the introduction to the psalm, you'll see that it's a psalm of David. By both the author and the content, we can take this as a psalm or prayer of a believer, so it has direct application for many of us and inferred application for the rest. It's also a very personal and intimate psalm. The entire psalm is filled with thou and me and I and thou pairings, just God and David. So the psalm models for us a great practice of applying scriptural truths to ourselves and to our circumstances, rather than abstractly discussing some truth or doctrine without an application to our lives. The word is living and active, and it should have an impact on us as we read it, hear it, or meditate on it. A psalm like this one that expounds on an attribute of God helps us to better understand both God and man. And the clearer view we gain of God's greatness and glory helps us to put ourselves in a more correct perspective. While the text shows an intimate link between the Creator and the created, it also shows the great contrast between the two in abilities and limitations. Again, for believers, a better understanding of God should yield a response of praise, adoration, gratitude, trust, and obedience. So before we turn to the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways. Lord, we thank you for the great God that you are, boundless, beyond understanding in many ways. But Lord, you show us yourself so that we can have a little grasp of you, even in this earthly form, so that we can know you, so that we can see your greatness and understand our smallness, and we can see our need for you. Lord, I pray that you would be near to us this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would prick our hearts. For those who believe, that you would find the hard spot left in our soft hearts, Lord, and that you would soften it. You would cause us to see an area where we have a need, and you would lead us in godliness. And Lord, for those who are here who do not yet know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, that you would, even this morning, speak to them in their hearts and have the Holy Spirit do his work and bring them into your kingdom, that the bells may ring and the angels may rejoice and we may rejoice with them. Lord, open your word to us. Lord, may you be the one who speaks to each heart in this room, including mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in terms of structure, the psalm is broken into three rounds of description and evidences of God's omniscience or all-knowingness. Verses 1 through 6 establish the extent of God's omniscience. Verses 7 through 12 use God's omniscience omnipresence to undergird the extent of his omniscience. And verses 13 through 16 show how God's creative powers contribute to his omniscience. The final verses, 17 through 24, are effectively David's response and application. Let's go ahead and read the psalm, starting in verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, in which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the interest of both time and conciseness of thought, we'll focus primarily on verses 1 through 6 and verses 23 and 24 this morning. And the title for our study this morning is God Knows and Keeps His Own. The first four verses give us a very thorough and personal description and application of God's knowledge and understanding of men, each one of us. They describe in human terms, to the extent possible, the breadth and depth and scope of God's knowledge of each person that has ever existed or will ever exist. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The word search here is kakar, and the root means to penetrate, to examine intimately, to find out, to search out. Like police examining a crime scene for evidence, or someone looking for the proverbial needle in a haystack and persisting until they find it. There's an aspect of determination. If there is something to be found, it will be found. And that's not to say that any action is required on the part of God to know us. For God has this knowledge naturally without any effort. He knows. Rather, the text is expressing the thoroughness and completeness, the level of detail of God's knowledge is as if the minutest detail had been diligently searched out. It also implies an intentionality of the knowing, that God desires to know me, to know you, to know each one of us individually and intimately. We already know from Scripture that God knows the finest details about us. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knew the disciples were disputing and what they were disputing about. He knew everything the Samaritan woman ever did. We also see numerous examples of God's intimacy with individual people throughout Scripture, starting with walking with Adam in the garden, all the way through Christ's intimate relationships with his disciples and the very personal nature of our faith. This searching and knowing shows the specificity and depth of his knowledge of each one of us. God's knowledge of his children is not superficial or passing, but rather deep and abiding. This alone is astonishing when you think about it. We are but dust, and yet the God of the universe searches us out to know us, to know me, to know you. At some level, this might make some of us a little nervous. But to God's people, it should be a great comfort and an amazement. For the lost and rebellious, however, it should be a terror. But it doesn't have to stay that way. The door remains open, at least today. Seek Christ while he may be found, and experience the peace and comfort of having the all-seeing, all-knowing God be for you and not against you. The next three verses explore different dimensions of God's knowledge, starting with actions and thoughts in verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God knows where we work and where we live and entertain ourselves. He knows our associates and acquaintances. He knows when we rise to action and when we sit to rest. He knows how much we do of each. He knows where we find our rest and our pleasure, and whether it is in him or in something else, as well as the motivation for our works. He is well acquainted with even the most common and inconsequential of our activities in our lives. He also knows what we dream and what happens around us when we sleep. He's not constrained by the things that limit our knowledge, like location, darkness, and consciousness, or lack thereof. God knows when we lift ourselves up with pride and when we are cast down to the point of depression. He understands our thoughts afar off. He knows our thoughts and intents before we actually think or act on them. God is not surprised by anything that we do. God sees from the heights of his throne in heaven down into the depths of our souls. His thoughts are far above ours, but he condescends to understand our thoughts, even though his ways and thoughts are far above ours. In verse 3, we transition from knowledge in the dimensions of action and thought to knowledge in the dimensions of location and time. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He compasses my path. He encircles or surrounds us. Imagine, if you will, a 360-degree camera. I have a friend who has an ultralight that he flies around. He has this great camera that he takes pictures of, and you can see all around him for the entire flight, every direction. You can look up and down in a VR goggle. But now take that and imagine that it looks not only outward, but inward, missing nothing. Or it's like the very air all around us, touching us at every point. But it's also more active than that. God actively encompasses our path, the direction or course of our life. He put us where we are. He knows the path that brought us to this point in our lives. And he has in his grasp all the possible future paths that we could take. And he not only knows what they are, but he guides us to the path that we will take in the future. God is also not limited by memory like we are. He fully knows our past. For him, once something is known, it is never forgotten. Even in this simple way, God knows us better than we know ourselves. But the differences go far beyond that. God also encompasses our lying down, our end. He knows the end of our earthly days, both the timing and the circumstances. He knows all the days of our existence through eternity. Some here may have angst about death and dying, but we can take comfort in knowing that God has it under control. Our end was known from the beginning, and in reality, that end, for many of us, is only the beginning of a brighter future with Christ in eternity. God is also acquainted with all my ways. He knows the pattern of my life and activities. He knows how I treat and interact with other people, whether I am sincere or superficial. He sees through the social mask that we use to hide aspects from ourselves, from others in different settings. Our work filter, our home filter, our church filter, our friends filter. He knows how we handle wealth and possessions, how we experience joy, and how we deal with disappointments. knows and understands every aspect of this earthly life. The eyes of the Samaritan woman at the well were open to see and understand this truth. When she went back to the city, she told the people in John 4:29, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" Jesus knew everything about her, and it was a clear sign of his deity. Of this aspect of God's knowing us, Spurgeon said, "This should fill us with awe so that we sin not, with courage so that we fear not, with delight so that we mourn not." The final dimension of God's knowing covered in this section is our words in verse 4. "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Every word we speak is known, but it is not just the word that is known. The thoughts and intents behind our words are known. Before you form the word on your tongue or the thought in your brain, it is known. There is no such thing as a private thought. In later verses, there's a discussion of no physical place to run or hide, but the same is true of our thoughts and motives. None of them are hidden from God. Our deepest thoughts and desires are laid bare before him. Christ emphasizes the impact of this combination of God's attributes of omniscience and holiness when he tells us that we are judged not just on the outward action, but on the thoughts and intents of the heart. Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And Mark 7:20-23, "And he said, that which cometh out of a man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." So God has searched us and known us. He knows us individually, personally, and intimately. He knows our thoughts and actions. He knows our circumstances, surroundings, and activities. He knows our times and our end. He knows our words and our motivations. In short, he knows how wicked and double-minded we are and have been. None of us are righteous, not one. We've all fallen short. We have all turned to our own way. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and while we cannot fully know them, God does. And despite all of that, he still chooses to love and show mercy to his elect. It's an amazing, unmerited favor, and to foreshadow our text a little, it is too wonderful, too high for us to attain. And if that weren't enough, he uses his great and very specific knowledge of each of us to care for us with precision and detail and completeness. Turning to verse 5, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." God does not just observe and know us. He besets us. He has hemmed us in on every side. He watches over and cares for us. In today's world, it is like the transportation and handling of a high-value asset in a very dangerous location. There's a recon unit that's placed out in front to check and clear the path, and a rear guard that is placed in back to guard against attack from behind. "Thou hast beset me behind and before." The word beset is the Hebrew word tsur. The root means to cramp or confine. In usage, it can be beset or even besiege, but it can also mean to bind up, to enclose, to fortify. God encloses and protects us. He shelters us, upholds us, and fortifies his own. You may remember Satan complaining to God that he had put a hedge of protection about Job and all that was his. In Job 1, verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Even through the worst of Job's calamities, Satan was restrained by God and could only go as far as God allowed him to go. We can take comfort that in all of our circumstances, we have God's sheltering and protecting hand. God establishes boundaries for us for our good. Some of you may be familiar with the book A Hedge of Thorns. In the book, a large, very thorny hedge was placed on the edge of a cliff to keep people, and children in particular, from falling to their death. Attempts to get through the hedge to satisfy curiosity about what was on the other side had tragic consequences. But even in that, God used it for good. God uses these hedges in our lives to keep outside threats from harming us, but he also uses them to keep me from harming myself through pursuing outside temptations. In his mercy, God has provided some general hedges to restrain the evil and benefit everyone, like our conscience, like local laws and government. But for his own flock, he provides specific protections that are unique to each of us, ensuring that none that are truly Christ's will be lost. From 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are kept by God, and it is needful that it be so. If we were not kept by God, we would be chasing the false gods of wealth, power, and pleasure, just like all the other people around us. As Brother Max said last week, we are kept by Christ or we would blow it on our own. God's keeping, however, goes beyond the hedges. He not only shelters us and besets us, he is near to us. He lays his hand upon us. He is near enough to touch us, and he chooses to do so. He lays his hand upon us like a parent putting his hand on the shoulder of their child, guiding and directing, yes, but also keeping contact, lest the child should be separated and lost in a crowd. We can also envision it as God putting his arm around us to encourage or comfort us. It is a gentle, tender, caring touch, but also firm. He comes alongside us in our hours of greatest need. The laying on of hands apprehends us, but without pressing us down or squeezing us out or striking us with force. Like the parent, he lays his hand upon us, associating with us, declaring us to be his own. Our God knows his children intimately and keeps us carefully. Turning to verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. For the psalmist, the accumulation of these thoughts is overwhelming. He has more to say, and he will, but he interrupts his treaties to break out in praise and to acknowledge his own limitations. The knowledge is too wonderful. The knowledge that God has about each person is beyond comprehension. The extent and the detail of the knowledge is more than David can fathom or imagine. The knowledge that despite knowing David completely, with all of his flaws and failings, God has still chosen to love him, to show mercy, is too wonderful, too amazing. From Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This love, while we were yet enemies, is inexplicable in human terms. The knowledge that God uniquely keeps and protects his own is too wonderful. Knowing that with our limitations, we could never keep ourselves, and that God, with perfect knowledge and understanding, keeps us from falling, is also too wonderful. From Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. The knowledge was high. It was not attainable. The revelation of God's omniscience gives us a right perspective of both God and man. It shows God's unlimited ability, and therefore it clearly shows our great inability. We cannot even, by diligently searching, know a significant fraction of what God knows and how he knows it, even about ourselves, much less anything else. In this context, it is clear that we are completely dependent on this all-knowing God. We must trust him for every aspect of our lives. or risk calamity. At the end of the psalm, David applies this principle. Despite believing himself to be avoiding wickedness, he acknowledges his limited view and seeks guidance from the one who knows all. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. While the psalm started with David already having been searched and known by God, here, David asks for the examination. Again, it's not that any action is required by God to find out something new, but rather David is asking God to mercifully reveal to him what is already clearly and fully known to God. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but how can we even know where to start without help from God? Here, David is fully submitted, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Show me where I am still wanting, and then lead me in a path to overcome. Self-examination is good, and we should lead examined lives, but self-examination is insufficient because our knowledge and understanding are poor and incomplete. There are many reasons that we might shy away from making David's soul-bearing request. We may be trusting in ourselves that we've got it under control. If so, hopefully the study of this psalm should help us see our need for the clarity, objectivity, and depth of God's perfect knowledge and understanding. We are not and cannot be a sufficient judge of our own heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Alternatively, we may be afraid of what will be found or what will need to be done once the truth is revealed. We need to trust God fully to deal with us mercifully. He's shown himself to be faithful. His mercy is evident even in the general restraints that he has put on evil. But for the believer, the showings of mercy are even more abundant through acts in salvation, justification, and sanctification. We only hurt ourselves by trying to hide from the truth. Spurgeon expressed it this way. The psalm warns us against that practical atheism which ignores the presence of God and so makes shipwreck of the soul. Beyond that, the psalm has made it abundantly clear to us that God already knows. What advantage could we possibly gain by remaining ignorant of something that the judge already knows? God keeps his own, but if we are truly his, we will also desire to be kept. Knowing that our vision is limited, we need to fully trust God and ask him to show us our sin and lead us away from it. As we move to closing our study this morning, what have we seen in Psalm 139? We started with the idea of God knowing and keeping his own. Through the Word, we've seen that God knows each one of us completely and in ways that we could never fully know ourselves. God knows each one of us personally and intimately. He knows our actions and thoughts, our locations, our times, and our end. He knows our words and motives. There is nothing about us that is hidden from God. And that is contrasted with our own limitations of perspective and vision that leaves our knowledge limited and clouded. We also saw that God uses that perfect knowledge to keep his own for all eternity. Because of his mercy and because we are incapable of keeping ourselves. God hedges us about with boundaries for our good, protecting us both from external threats and from our own foolishness. He guides us and directs us and keeps us to the very end. So what are we going to do with it? We read from Jeremiah a little earlier. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. This all-knowing God will judge each of us according to our ways, our actions, and our motives. He sees the sin in my heart and in yours. He judges the things that we justify and rationalize. We are all guilty. If you are not in Christ today, if He is not your Savior and your advocate, cry out to Him today. You cannot save yourself. Jesus is the only way. Turn to the only one who can both save and keep you. For those of us already abiding in Christ's love, we should first praise and glorify Him for who He is, for His omniscience, for how He knows us, and for His mercy, how He keeps us. We should take comfort and be encouraged that we are kept by this all-knowing, all-powerful God. But we should also actively seek to be kept. Knowing that this great God is on our side, we should fully trust and submit to Him all things and say with David, "Search me, try me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for who You are. Lord, that You are great and mighty beyond comprehension, that You are all-knowing, all-seeing, but also all-powerful. Lord, that You are a holy judge, but You're also loving and merciful. Lord, we thank You that You have chosen to condescend to have a relationship with us, the dust of the earth, and that You have brought many into Your kingdom, Lord, and that You leave a way of salvation. Lord, I pray that even now the Holy Spirit would be at work in this room. For those who don't believe, Lord, that You would be turning their heart and their mind to You, that they can see the truth, that they can hear and understand, that they would be moved and that they would fall on their knees in repentance and cry out for Your great mercy. For those who believe, Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes wider, that You would remove any dust and cloud and fog that has come from this life and through the distractions that come with it, that You would help us to see You even more clearly, more fully, to see how great You are, Lord, to give us a right perspective of You, that we might have a right perspective of ourselves, and cause us, Lord, to also cry out to You that You might have full control of our lives, that we might not hold anything back, but that it all would be for Your glory and for You, Lord, and that You would reveal to us where we continue to fall short, where Your name is still not glorified in our hearts, souls, and minds, and that those two would be made for Your glory and Your purpose, and that we would be brought to a place where in all the things that we do, no matter what aspect of our life, work or play or church or friends, that it would all be to Your glory and to the name of Jesus Christ in whom we pray. Amen.